Sin deformed us. Schools may inform us. Prisons may reform us. But only Jesus Christ can transform us. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A Christian is not one who has become nice. A Christian is one who has become new. A Christian is not one who has turned over a new leaf. A Christian is one who has been given a new life. A Christian is not like a tadpole that becomes a frog, but is still basically the same creature. A Christian is more like a frog that has received the kiss of grace to become a prince. We stand at the edge of a grand adventure called 217 or 2017. We know not what this year may bring. Most likely it will bring some happy moments. Most likely it will bring some tears. But if the Lord delays His coming and allows us to live until this time in 2018, we will either be closer to heaven or farther from God, depending on the decisions that we make this year. I read that 55% of Americans never or rarely make New Year's resolutions. And of the 45% who do, only 8% say that they always keep their New Year's resolution. Perhaps the reason for that is because the wrong resolutions are set. Maybe the bar is put so high that it sets one up for failure. Maybe it's not very realistic. Maybe it's not something that one is willing really to stay motivated to reach. But resolutions have value. Decisions have value in the lives of Christians. Luke 16:4, "I am resolved what to do," the man in Jesus' parable said. And we need to be resolved of what to do with our lives. By examination, 2 Corinthians 13:5, we can determine if we are faithful Christians or not. And by planning and prayer, we can make determinations that will lead to actions and attitudes and conversations that will make a difference in our eternal destinies as well as those with whom we interact. And so our attention today is on some reachable resolutions, some simple things that we might all do that would help us on our grand journey through 2017. I'm going to present them as suggestions. You may take them, or you may choose not to take them and have your own, and that will be fine. There are five altogether, two this morning that are more challenging, three tonight that are more encouraging, if the Lord allows us to gather back here tonight. How to make 2017 a banner year, a red letter year, a year to be remembered, an extraordinary year, will begin not so much with extraordinary plans, but by doing ordinary things extraordinarily well. Solomon said, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might." Ecclesiastes 9:10. Paul said, "For as much as in me is, I shall preach," or "I will preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Romans 1:14. Paul instructed the Colossians to serve not as men pleasers with eye service, that is, while somebody is looking, but to serve as those serving God, because He's always watching. Colossians 3 and 25. Lao Tzu said, "Do the difficult things while they are easy, and do the great things while they are small. For a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So it is that a journey through 12 months, 365 days, begins with the steps that we use today. With the decisions that we make today may have a great impact on the days that are yet to come. We may tend to believe that it is the big decisions in life that make the greatest difference, and sometimes that can be true. If you walk down one of these aisles this morning and you confess Christ, turning from sin, you're immersed into Christ in the waters of baptism, Acts 8:35 to 40, that will be a red letter day. You will never have another day like it. It will literally change the rest of your life and your eternity if you will remain committed to the cause that you give yourself today. But most of the things that we do in life are not so grand at the doing of them, but they have great impact in the long run. It's true of small things that lead to big consequences in a negative sense. Did you know that an airplane that's off course only 1 degree will miss the runway after 1 mile? Many passenger planes have crashed into mountains that were only a couple degrees off course. That's why large passenger jets now all have automated systems that are continuously correcting their course so that that will not happen. And smaller planes are being adjusted by pilot visuals, landmarks, the runway coming, so that the course is continually being adjusted. That's the way life is. Most in this room probably do not need to make a U-turn today and go in a completely different direction. You don't even need to come to a dead end and go right or left. Most of us in this room only need to adjust our course a little bit. Maybe a degree this direction or that. Maybe a couple of degrees higher than where we're going now. But those little decisions, those small resolutions, can, in the long run of life, like the airplane, put us in a completely different landing place. Christianity is not the religion of annual intention. It's not something that we just do on a once-in-a-year basis. It is a daily religion. Listen to these verses in concert with one another. Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the word daily to see whether those things were so. Paul said, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. 2 Corinthians 11:28, but examine yourselves, speaking of the Lord's Supper. And we do that before we take the Lord's Supper every week, but we also do that on a daily basis leading up to the Lord's Supper, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And Hebrews 3:13 says that we're to exhort one another daily. Christianity is the daily religion, not an annual religion. Not only is it the case that small things can get us off course, but small things can put us, can have outsized positive results. I read an article this week by J. Randall Matheny, who is a missionary in Brazil. And he mentioned in that article that his grandfather decided that he would memorize a verse of Scripture every night before going to bed. One verse. But over his lifetime, he memorized the entire New Testament. I put the pin to that. You and I could do the same in 21 years. One verse a day. Memorize the entire New Testament in just under 21 years. That's a small thing. But doesn't the Bible say, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee? Psalm 119:11. What about this one? Read only one chapter of the Bible every day, and you will complete the New Testament this year. In fact, there are only 260 chapters in the New Testament. And you, if you read one chapter a day, you'll read the entire New Testament, and you'll read the gospel accounts a second time by the end of 2017. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth." A blessing awaits us in the reading of Scripture. What about this one? Did you know that reading the Bible 20 minutes a day for a slow reader will read four chapters, and four chapters read every day will cause one to read the entire Bible in 365 days, actually less. Deuteronomy 31:11, in ancient Israel, the king either read the law out loud or had the law read to him every year. What about this one? Invite one person to attend service, church services with you every day. By the end of the year, you will have invited more people than are in this room right now. Almost twice as many. If only 10% of those that are invited accept the invitation, it will take three of the longest pews in this room, the one you're sitting on, the one in front of you, and the one behind you, to hold that many people. John 1:45, come and see. It's that easy to say, come and see, sit with me on Sunday. What about this one? Invite one person a week to study the Bible with you or with someone else. We have three preachers here who love to study the Bible with people. So all that would really be required would be for you to set up a time and maybe provide a place. This year you will invite 52 families to study the Bible and to learn of the joy of Christianity and the value of salvation and the hope of heaven. If only 10% of those accepted the invitation, you will have studied the Bible with 50 families. If 10 of us do that this year, and only half of them that actually study the Bible become members of the congregation, you would fill up an entire section of this building. Small things, large consequences. Matthew 16:26, each one of those souls is worth more than all the world. How to have a banner year, number one. Do ordinary things extraordinarily well. Pay attention to small things. Number two, look at your life from outside the box. It has become popular in recent years to hire life coaches. Someone who will help you set your goals, someone who will give you some markers to reach, someone who will give you advice on what educational pursuits to follow, what degrees would be helpful and to a successful life for you, what civic groups that you should join, and what people in your community would be good to rub elbows with. They will give such goals as physical goals, reach this certain weight and this certain pound, this certain weight or this certain degree of ability to be at your optimum. Life coaches. Most of us will never hire a life coach. There might be value in that. Proverbs 17:27, iron sharpens iron. Most of us would, instead of hiring someone, will probably use our friends and family as our life coaches. Someone that we talk to, that we share things with, that we get advice from. But most of us do not want to share all of our lives with our friends, and certainly not with strangers. But can't we be our own life coaches? Can't we step back from our immediate circumstances and look at them and say, is this working? Is this a wise course of action? Is this something that I would recommend someone else to do? Would I recommend it to myself? Is the way that I'm living making sense? We sometimes can see that in other people and say, why did she do that? Why is he doing this? When we may not see that in ourselves. So ask these questions. to become your own life coach. 10 questions. Number one, did the road you traveled last year lead you to contentment? Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I have learned in all things to become or to be content. On the church sign, I noticed as I drove up today, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's 1 Timothy 6:6. We might have great gain if some of our investments come to fruition this year. We might receive a raise at work and receive great gain. We might sell some property and have a capital gain. But really, great gain would not be measured in terms of dollars and cents. Great gain is to be measured in terms of our personal being. If I had all these things, but I was so stressed, if I had all these successes, but it did not bring me inner peace or fulfillment, is it really that valuable? So look at your life. Are you content? Did last year's actions lead to contentment in your life? If not, if you continue the same course, do you believe it will bring you contentment this year? It's unlikely, isn't it? What about this one? Did your road lead you to success? Joshua 1 verse 8, God told Joshua that He would give him good success, and that was in terms of military victories. That was in terms of leading God's people across Jordan and to inherit the land that He wanted them to have. But what about in your case? Was last year successful? Well, the question would be, how would you measure the success? If you practice the same decisions, the same habits, do the same things, most likely it will lead to the same road or destination at the end of this year. But what about this follow-up question of that one? If the road led to success, let's say you received a promotion at work, let's say it was financially successful for you, you were elected to some office that you aspired to, what about this question? How much was the toll? Was the reward worth the payment? Genesis 25:33 speaks of Esau who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He gave away an inheritance from his father, a position in his family, for just a meal that Jacob had fixed. He was hungry. He needed the food. But what a fool, what a high price to pay to lose so much. Is the road that I'm on, if it led me to success, how much was the toll? Was the toll too high? It always is with sin. The way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, it's fun at the beginning. It leads to some pleasures early, but the price is always too high to pay. It was with Jonah. It was with Adam and Eve. It was with Peter. Any Bible character that their sins are recorded, the toll was high. So sin is never a wise course of action. Did the road improve your relationship with your family? Ephesians 5:25-33, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Fathers, bring up your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Have you lived long enough yet to figure this out? That your career is not going to keep you warm in your old age? Thank you very much. The people that you work with, your boss, they're not going to celebrate the holidays with you. When you get old and you have to go into a nursing home, they're not likely to come and see you there. When you become sick and bedfast, they're not going to stay up around the clock and take care of you and give you the medicine that you need and take care of the needs that... Who's going to do that? The person who pledged to be with you for better, for worse, until they take you away in the big black hearse. The person that you walk down an aisle with, you join hands and hearts, and you vow before God to love the rest of your life. Those children born of your genes and brought to your house with whom you stayed up when they were colicky and crying through the night. They're the ones that will be around your bed when you die. And so, is the price I'm paying to be a success at work costing me my relationship with my spouse? A good relationship and good memories with my children? Or my grandchildren? Isn't that too high a price to pay? If I continue to do exactly what I've done so far, what is going to be the result? Did the road lead you closer to God that you traveled last year? Honesty before God right now, answer this in your heart, but not for anybody else's consideration. Are you closer to God today than you were 1 year ago? Nobody else might know the answer to that question. There might be some indicators in your behaviors, your words, your attendance patterns, some things that, but there might not be yet. But we know that about ourselves. The course of action last year either drew me a little bit nearer to God, or I'm a couple of degrees further away. If I continue this, 2 degrees this year, 2 degrees next year, where am I going to be in 10 years, spiritually speaking? Will I still be in the pews even if I continue the course of action? Or will I be, if I might say it this way, move from the back row to the front? Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, I've just gotten closer and closer to God all through the years, so that on my last day of living in this world, I'm closer to God than I've ever been before. That's living life the right way. What about this one? James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Did the road lead you away from God? 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5. It's possible to backslide. It's possible to quit. It's possible to go back to the world from which we have been delivered. But none of those has a positive end unless we return home. What about this one? Did you grow as a person while you traveled your chosen road? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He had a balanced life physically, socially, intellectually, spiritually. What about my life? Is it balanced like that? Physically, socially, intellectually, spiritually? Is the way I'm living my life lead to balance? Did the road that you led in 2016 lead in the direction of cynicism and despair? That's what happened to Solomon. He got to the point where he said, all is vanity, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. And he was the preacher. Ecclesiastes 1, 2 and 14. His life just got turned around wrong. And he looked at it with a cynical eye. If I'm heading in that direction, I need to make decisions to turn back in another direction. And what about this one? Did the road you traveled make it more or less likely that you would go to heaven? Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter in at the straight gate. I like this quote from James J. Locker, or Lashard. He was asked the question, what has surprised you most about humanity? And this was his response. Man surprised me most about humanity because he sacrifices his health in order to make money. Then he sacrifices money to recuperate his health. And then he is so anxious about the future that he does not enjoy the present. The result being that he does not live in the present or the future. He lives as if he's never going to die, and then he dies having never really lived. Doesn't that describe many people running a rat race, but in no particular direction, certainly not the direction of heaven? This lesson has lists in it, but I couldn't think of a better way to get these points across. So I'm going to do one other list, and then this will be the last part of the sermon. We'll extend the invitation after this. But I hope that you will pay close attention, each of us here, because this is the part where we examine ourselves. Where am I? Some good questions to ask. Don't think about the person who's sitting in front of you, behind you, across the room from you. Just about the person who looks back at you in the mirror when you fix your hair or shave your face in the morning or put on your makeup. That person that you live with all the time. Number one, It's a good question to ask. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That is the question to be determined, that will be determinant in eternity, isn't it? Matthew 6, 13 to 18, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." What? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What about this one? "Have you repented of your sins, or are you willing to repent today?" Perhaps there's no better day to lead to decisions than the first day of the year. It's a fresh start. You know, if January was only the 13th month on the calendar, the first day of the month would not have any real significance to us. But because it's the first month on the calendar, the first day has a lot of significance. Psychologically, we're closing a door. We're turning a page on yesterday, on last year. It gives us some closure and allows us to have a new perspective. Well, we do not need to go into a brand new year with the same old self. If the person that I was last year was not pleasing to God, then the person that I want to be this year needs to make a decision so that I can be. That's what the Bible calls repentance. It means a change of mind that produces a change of behavior. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Acts 17:30 and 31, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Third question. Have you confessed your faith that Jesus is the Christ? I mean, you answered the first one. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do people know that? Have you ever said it before this audience of people or your family or your co-workers? Have you made that confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10? Have you ever been baptized for the remission of sins? Mark 16:16. Maybe this is the point that you've reached in your spiritual journey. You've come to believe in Jesus. You've even stopped doing sins that have been part of your practice before. Maybe you've even begun to let others know of your faith, but you haven't yet made this decision, which is a break with the world, and it is the time when one is added to the church. Now, baptism is immersion in water, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Sprinkling or pouring or some kind of spiritual baptism is not scriptural baptism. It involves water, much water, being immersed under the water. It's also for the specific purpose not to show the world that you've already been saved, but for the remission of sins, Mark 16:16 and Acts 2, verse 38. Have you done that? Number five. This was a hard one to answer, I believe, but it is very important to consider in light of what Jesus said. Do you love God above all else? Above with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. 1 John 5, verse 3. Maybe a better way to ask this might be, do I love anything more than I love God? In the quiet moments, nobody around, on my pillow when I'm in having deep thoughts, would I say, you know, I really do love something or someone or some practice more than I love God? Number six, have you been faithful in your attendance to the services of the church? We're not talking about being sick or having to work, but when I could be there, I just chose not to be. Hebrews 10, 25 to 31, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Have I violated that teaching? Number seven. Are you sincere in serving God every day? Luke 9, 23. Number eight. Are you faithfully dedicated to the cause of Christ and the spreading of His kingdom? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Number nine. Could your life be used as a pattern for others? 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Be thou an example of the believers." Even young people can be example to older people. That text is talking to a young man. What about my speech? Would I be comfortable with my children or my future children using the same words that I've used the last 12 months? Telling the same jokes that I tell? Using the same tone of voice to others that I have used? What about my dress? Have I dressed provocatively? Have I dressed immodestly? Have I dressed ostentatiously, trying to show others my wealth? Trying to draw others to think of me in a way that a Christian should not be thought of? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. What about my actions? Have they been motivated by altruism, love, concern for others, unselfishness, or the opposite? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Number 10, do you study the Bible regularly? Nobody else may know that about us. But is it the case that the only time I really ever do any Bible study is in this room or a classroom on this campus somewhere? My Bible stays in my car until the next time I get it out and bring it in here. Does it go with me? Maybe it's on my phone and it's with me, but do I open the app and read it and use it? Well, maybe here's another question to follow up. Do you read the Bible as often as you read the daily paper or blogs or watch television? Any day go by that I don't watch television, any day that I go by that goes by that I don't read the Bible? Those would be a good practical way to ask that question. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Peter 3:18. Number 11, only 12. 11 of 12. Would I say that I am a steadfast, faithful Christian? Would other people say that of me? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast. That's an imperative. That means it's a command. That means it's not optional. I'm commanded to be a faithful Christian, a steadfast Christian. Revelation 2:10, to be faithful even unto death. And then number 12. We know the answer to this question, but we have to ask it, and we have to really ponder it. Do you want to go to heaven above all else? That is the question of life. Do I want to go to heaven more than I want to please myself? Do I want to go to heaven more than I want to please my family? Do I want to go to heaven more than I want to please my friends? Do I want to go to heaven more than I want to practice the love of my favorite sin? Do I want to go to heaven more than... finish the sentence. Anything else? Today's a day to reflect. Revelation 22:14 speaks of that grand land to which we desire to go. I don't know your condition. Perhaps no one knows it except God. But it would be unusual for an audience of this size to have no one who needs the love and the grace of God expressed in forgiveness. What better day to do that than the first day of the year, to start the year with a clean slate? Every sin having been forgiven, God said, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Hebrews 8:12. He won't hold them against us. Anything that we've ever done up to this point in our entire lives will be washed away if we're baptized for the remission of our sins today, as we've talked about. Or if we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, spiritually forgiven. James 5:14 to 16. I don't know how much that would be worth if that was something the church charged for. How much would you be willing to pay for peace of mind, for forgiveness of sins, for being right with God before judgment? I guess a right-thinking person would pay every last cent that he has at his disposal or hers. But God gives it away for free. You don't need to bring your wallet to the front with you. You just need to bring your heart. Will you come? We'll stand while we sing.